Okay, so the Book of Romans is a treatise, which means that there's a main point, there are a whole variety of minor points, and we have to look at immediate and remote context when we're reading this book. It compiles a lot of things from the Old Testament. It references these things, and it introduces Jesus Christ in a whole new way that had never been considered before. The Jews had a very narrow view of what the Redeemer of Israel, Jesus, they didn't necessarily refer to him as Jesus, but the Redeemer of Israel, they had a very narrow view, the Messiah, what he was all about. And Paul comes along and blows it all away. So it's just an interesting, amazing book, how he does this. So as we've talked about before, Romans chapter 1 talks about the Gentiles. These are the pagan nations. These were nations that were wholly devoted to their idolatry, their pagan gods, right? And Romans 1 talks about the Almighty God and how this God of nature, this Almighty God, made himself known to every person on the planet, every person. And the purpose of that was so that each one of us, each person on this planet, is without excuse. And this is the basis of God's judgment. So when we start talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, God would be pretty unrighteous if he were to be angry at people that didn't know any better, right? You can't be angry at somebody if you didn't tell them in the first place. Well, God has told us. He's made himself known. All right? So this is important. This, when God reveals himself to all mankind so that they are without excuse, this is the basis upon which his judgments are built. Okay? So when Jesus Christ judges us, he will be judging us according to this basis, this standard. So these Gentile nations, the pagan nations, they forsook God and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And when man departs from God, this God of nature, mankind suffers the consequences. And the consequences are that God gives him up to unnatural affections. And this is where you get into all your homosexuality, everything else. This is what happens to mankind when mankind walks away from God. He's stumbling around in the dark, right? When you walk away from the light, you are stumbling in the dark. So, it's clear in Romans chapter 1 that the pagan nations need a savior. And so all the Jews would sit back and they would feel all morally superior to the pagan nations. Well, Romans 2 turns on them. And it says, yes, it's true, the pagan nations are worthy of judgment and they definitely need a savior. But let's not be too hasty and let's not be too high and mighty there, religious person. Because there's judgment associated with you, too. So it's in Romans chapter 2 where Paul talks about God's judgment. That God is a rewarder of good and a punisher of evil. And in the dispensing of judgment, God is not a respecter of persons. This is very, very important. God isn't a respecter of persons. That means that God doesn't respect the Jew and not respect the Gentile by virtue of that Jew's pedigree or his heredity. Okay? God doesn't do that. Okay? And that's very important. God attaches no significance, none, to pedigree. In other words, a person's Jewishness does not get him salvation. Each person, Jew or Gentile, will stand before the bar of God to receive judgment according to what he hath done, whether it is good or bad. That's how it works. And see, it is through Jesus Christ that God will reveal the secrets of men at these judgments. Then Paul does something interesting. He poses the question, if God is not a respecter of persons or pedigrees or genealogies, shouldn't the righteous Gentile who lives according to his laws of the conscience, shouldn't he be able to judge the Jew who does not live according to his laws? Right? And then Paul makes the statement in Romans chapter 2:28. You don't have to turn there, but he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And this is absolutely important. So Paul's bringing the Jew down to where he needs to be. Paul is saying to the Jew, listen, it doesn't matter what your genealogy says, what's going on in your heart. True faith, true faithfulness to God is in the heart. It's not the behavior, it's the heart. The true circumcision is of the heart. So we get to Romans chapter 3. Paul is still addressing the Jew in Romans chapter 3. He says, okay, so what's the benefit of being a Jew? The whole Old Testament talks about how the Jews are God's people. What's the benefit of being a Jew? And he says, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, or the word of God. Right? So they got the benefit of the word. Is the word faithful? Absolutely. But were the Jews faithful? No, the Jews were not faithful. God was faithful, his word was faithful, but the Jews were not faithful. It says in Romans chapter 3:39, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. And that was quite a breathtaking truth to the Jews, that they are just like the Gentiles in God's eyes. They are all under sin. And then Paul goes through this whole litany of things that he cobbled together from the Old Testament. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that something? So that's an indictment on all mankind. All mankind. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that the things whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. So the purpose of the law is to set the standard. And as such, it convicts the world, because the world is under sin. Right? And this is the only purpose of the law. It's to, remember, Romans chapter 7 says the law is holy and just and good. But it sets the standard. It distinguishes between evil and righteousness. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's very clear. Nobody can get righteous by the law. You can't get righteous by the law. Okay? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law cannot redeem, it can only indict. That's all the law can do. So it seems pretty hopeless for all mankind. All mankind, Paul paints a pretty dim picture. All mankind are under sin. The law was given to indict mankind guilty. Well, so what happens to mankind? And then Paul goes into Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed of the law and of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, how? Freely, by His grace. Important words there, everybody. So it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God is just, and He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing that it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So that's kind of a false notion that, you know, in some people's mind that we did away with the law. You know, faith came, or Jesus Christ came, and the faith of Jesus Christ nullified the law, or did away with the law, and I say absolutely not. The law is still very much intact, okay? But the point is that we aren't justified by the works of the law. We can't even hope to try. But the righteous requirements of the law are still in force. And it's by walking by the Spirit that we fulfill these righteous requirements of the law. And that's very important. So, getting into chapter 4, Paul, he's a Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel. It says in Scripture that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And he knew that to deal effectively with the Jew, he had to bring forth the case of Abraham. That had to be the very center of his argument. So he wasn't a dummy, God working in him, of course, but he had to present Abraham right off the bat. So Romans chapter 4, we spend the majority of that chapter talking about Abraham, okay? So this is where we're going. A central theme throughout this chapter is the word imputed. Okay? Imputed comes from the Greek word logizomai. And reckoned is a way of saying it. Logizomai has at its root logic, right? Reasonable. Logic. Logos. Logizomai. It's to impute. And impute means that you give into someone's account. All right? So if you take your Bibles, you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted is imputed. If you look at verse 4, reward is not reckoned. Reckoned is imputed. Of grace, not of debt. Look at verse 5. His faith is counted, imputed for righteousness. Verse 6, to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9, faith is reckoned or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, how was it reckoned, imputed? Verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, it was imputed to him. Verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. How about that? So that word, logizomai, imputed, is central to the understanding of this chapter. And we're going to see how this comes up. So, in leaving off in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, that we read about last week, if you look in verse 27, it says, where is your boasting? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So, this idea of boasting, and we're going to pick this up here, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, or boast, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted unto him for righteousness, or imputed unto him for righteousness. So, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. All right? Now, it's interesting that religion speculates about a great many things, right? But the honest question is, what saith the scriptures? See? So that's what we're dealing with right here, right off the bat. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It's talking about, you know, if Abraham were justified by works, he can boast, but he can't boast before God. Then it says in verse 3, what says the scripture? And this is a great question. This is an honest question. What does the scripture say? Remember, Peter 1 says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Okay? So what does the scripture say? God has the answer. You know, I was thinking about it when I was putting this teaching together. There was, a while back, we had an elder in this very ministry who made the claim that God has no problem with homosexuality. And when we asked this person how she arrived at this conclusion, she said, well, first of all, the scripture and the word are two different things. The word is fallible. The word is infallible. The scripture is not. And by making this claim, she essentially was saying that the word was, or the scripture was, irrelevant and dispensable. That's what she was basically saying. And yet, Paul, right off the bat here, in verse 3, says, for what says the scripture? So, it's important that we recognize the importance of scripture in our study, right? What does the scripture say? Religion likes to do a lot of speculating, but what does the scripture say? What does it say? It says, now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So this is this idea of indebtedness. An employer is indebted to his employee to pay wages for services rendered. Okay? And this is the whole problem with works. Works means that I do a work and God owes me. Well, that doesn't sound too good. God owes me. He's my servant now to pay me. And then, of course, works gives the worker the boasting rights. And who gets glorified in that? Man does. Man gets glorified. Look in verse 5. But to him that does not work, who worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, and this is right here important, his faith is imputed for righteousness. See that? It's through faith that God is able to impute righteousness. And this was true in the Old Testament. Absolutely. It's true for all time. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding faith? Well, New Testament is the faith of Jesus Christ. We believe on the faith of Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved. Okay, but in the Old Testament, faith was counted or imputed for righteousness. Man cannot achieve righteousness on his own. He can't work for it. He can't merit it. It must be imputed to him. Okay? So, why are we talking about Abraham's faith? Remember, we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11 before. There's a lot of Old Testament believers, a lot of faith, right? Why Abraham's faith? Well, in Abraham's faith is a crucial aspect. That aspect is the resurrection, life from the dead. Okay? Life from the dead. And we're going to see that through this chapter, so I want you to keep your eyes open. Life from the dead. Preview. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So this idea here is the raising of the dead, the resurrection. And this is the key to this chapter, so keep that in mind. So, Paul's invoked Abraham. Now he's going to invoke David. See, these are two main pillars of the Jewish mind. It was Abraham and David. So for Abraham, it says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now he brings up David. Look at verse 6. "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, that's kind of interesting how he does that, right? So he says about Abraham, Abraham believed God, God gave him righteousness. David, on the other hand, he says it in a different way. Okay? He sets forth righteousness in a different way. Instead of something that God does, which is to impute righteousness, in David's case, it's something that God does not do, which is impute sin. You see that? And so you can make a little derivation there. Righteousness equals the withholding of sin, the imputation of sin. Isn't that interesting, right? God withholds imputing sin. So when a person gets saved, when they're made righteous, remember, the wages of sin is death. But God withholds that imputation of sin and consequences, and he makes that person righteous. So a person being righteous means the withholding of the imputation of sin. Does that make sense, everybody? You following? John, you look puzzled.
No, just listening, and it's kind of new, but it sounds good.
Okay. All right. And you know, this is something just to kind of, you know, let sink in your head and just think about it a little bit, right? Look at verse 9. It says, "Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness," right? And so you have, once again, we take up this whole Jew-Gentile question, right? Remember earlier, Paul says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of the Gentiles also? And then he says, yes, he is. Here, he's saying, is this blessedness upon the Jews only? Or is this blessedness available for the uncircumcision also, right? And remember, he's still dealing with the Jewish mindset. And the Jewish mindset, you know, of course, the Jew would be like, you know, righteousness is for us only. You know, the question, right, you know, is righteousness extended to the Gentile? The Jew would reflexively say no. Right? Remember, that's how they were raised. That was their whole mentality. Well, Paul's about to blow their minds. They didn't see this one coming, but watch this. Look in verse 10. So, we're talking to Abraham, right? How was righteousness reckoned? When he was in circumcision or an uncircumcision? You know, when he was a Jew or not a Jew? He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham received righteousness when he was a Gentile, before he became circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision. That came afterwards. So the reality of faith came first, right? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And after he believed God, he received the sign of circumcision, the outward sign of circumcision. And it was the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised when he was a Gentile, that he might be the father of all who believed, right? If he was a Jew first and then received the promise, he couldn't be the father of all them that believed. He could only be the father of those Jews who believed, right? And this is an important point here. Remember, we talked about circumcision earlier when we read Romans chapter 2, right? Remember, circumcision is not the true circumcision. It's not the outward circumcision, but the inward circumcision of the heart. Here, it's saying the outward circumcision is merely an indication of the inward reality of the circumcision of the heart. Okay? That you are a true follower of God. And so what happened? Mankind made it into a law. That the whole thing about circumcision, if you weren't circumcised, you were no good. They became wrapped up in the outward sign rather than the inward reality of the heart. And that's what we do, don't we? We become more interested in the tradition than we do in the original meaning. And this is what the Jews did. Verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And the point here is this, that the Jew wants to make the big deal about the law, that the law was there, the law was the end-all, be-all. And Paul's saying, no, this happened before the law. In Galatians, when you read the book of Galatians, Paul makes the point that the purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to help the children of Israel until the promise came, which was Jesus Christ. That was the reason for the law. The Jews want to say that the law is the reason for everything. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. This is an amazing truth. Okay? Let me read that over again, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See that? Paul says that all mankind are under sin. He says that all mankind are indicted by the law. He says that the law was unable to make any person righteous. And he says it's only through faith that righteousness can be received. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You nullify that. So if what the Jews are saying is true, then faith is made void, and there are no promises. What's the purpose of a promise? Right? What's the purpose of a promise if everything is contingent upon a law? And that's the point that he's making here. Look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That's a little confusing. That's a confusing verse. Most people don't really understand that. The law works wrath. The word for work there is it energizes wrath. And it energizes the wrath of God, basically, because what happens is when the law is put forth, it empowers sin. Now, how does the law empower sin? Well, hold your fingers there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The law works wrath. How does the law work wrath? Because the law empowers sin. How does the law empower sin? I thought the law was supposed to be holy and just and good, wasn't it? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 56, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law." Wow. Interesting. Go to Romans chapter 7. The strength of sin is the law. Romans 7. Verse 7. Paul says, "What then shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means." I might be reading out of a different version, though. I think I've got a different version here. I think I have the English Standard because it reads better. But it says, "Was the law sin? By no means." And the King James says, "God forbid. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not know what sin was," right? I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment or through the law, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. You see what I'm saying there? So it isn't that the law engenders sin. It's that the law sets the standard and it unleashes sin by making it known. Does that make sense? The natural rebellion in the natural man, when God says, "Thou shalt not," the natural man rebels and says, "I will too." And that's how it works. Does that make sense? So when we read and go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 15, when we read that the law worketh or energizes wrath, that's what that's talking about, is that natural rebellion in the heart of the natural man rises up to the commandment. God says, "Thou shalt not," and the rebellion rises up and says, "I will too." The law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace." Those are some of the most important words in the entire Bible as far as I'm concerned. That verse 16 right there. It is by faith that it might be by grace. You can't work for grace. Okay? It's a, you know, the man with the withered arm I always think about. Jesus says, "Stretch forth thy hand." And it says, as the man stretched it forth, he was made whole. So this is my thinking behind it, is that here we are human beings. God says, "I have something to give you. All you need to do is stretch forth your hand and you'll have it." So I stretch forth my hand. Is the act of stretching forth my hand a work? No, of course not. It's faith. I receive. I open my hand and God gives it to me. That's faith. And the act of God giving me something is grace. So therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, with the purpose that the promise might be sure unto all seed. Now remember, Abraham was called the father of many nations, right? Not just the nation of Israel. So the purpose here was that the promise might be sure to everyone, Jew and Gentile. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. See, this is just one of those things that the Jews had become blinded to. They had forgotten, or they attached very little importance to the original promise. And the original promise was, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Remember, as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the heavens, you'll be the father of all of them. And the Jews became so hyper-focused on their Jewishness and on their entitlement of their Jewishness that they missed the promise. And that's religious blindness in a nutshell. It says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Remember I was talking about the resurrection? Why Abraham? He believed the God who quickens the dead. Now this is really important when we start talking about Isaac. Remember Isaac and how God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac? And everybody said, oh my God, that can't be true. That can't be what God is expecting of Abraham. Right? And so we make all these stupid theologies about it to get around it. That's exactly what God was asking him to do. Why? Because he wanted to check to see if Abraham believed that he could raise the dead. That's what he was doing. If he were to sacrifice Isaac, would God get him up from the dead? And he was checking Abraham's heart on that. Okay? I mean, it couldn't be more clear in Scripture, and yet we do all kinds of weird things with it. I just don't understand it. It says, God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they are, right? And that's important here. That's an important consideration. God calls those things that be not. They're not now, but they will be. They will be. And so in this aspect, I absolutely believe in the sovereign will of God. God certainly brings things to pass. Okay, now his sovereign will doesn't extend to controlling everything that I do and think and believe. Okay, and that's legitimate. But God's purposes come to pass. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that Abraham might become the father of many nations, according to that which is written, so shall thy seed be. And look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered, that word not shouldn't be there. He considered his body, which was what? Dead. Remember? He believes in the God who raises the dead. His body is dead. So he considered his own body, which is now dead. It was unable to reproduce when he was about 100 years old, neither yet, and that's wrong, as well as, should be the proper translation, the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham is looking at his dead body. He's looking at Sarah's dead body in the sense of being able to reproduce. And then it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that as he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's an amazing section right there. Abraham did not stagger at God's promise. God promised him life out of death, right? The deadness of his body, the deadness of Sarah's body. The promise was, I will make you the father of many nations. God is a God who calls those things that be not as though they are. Abraham believed it. He didn't stagger at that promise through unbelief. He believed in the God who raises the dead. And it wasn't of works. It was of grace. and he gave glory to God, and he was fully persuaded. And that's what faith is all about. God gives you a promise, and you are fully persuaded that God will do it. And remember what I've said in fellowship before, that we don't stand on the promises, we stand on the character of the promiser. Right? And that's in verse 21. Being fully persuaded that, as God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed in God's character, that God would do it. Verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the promise. That's what the whole thing's about. And that's why Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. Isn't that something? I just love it. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not imputed for his sake alone, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and who was raised again for our justification. And that's it. That's Romans chapter 4. How about that? So, I think it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Cool, huh? Anybody got any thoughts?
It almost amazed me when you read through the Gospels that the heads of the synagogue just assume they've got salvation because of they can trace their line back to Abraham. And Jesus Christ says, not so.
I know. How about that, huh? Yeah. Well, it's something else. Anybody else have anything? Nope. Okay. All right, guys. Well, I'm going to sign off, and we'll all get some sleep tonight. How's that sound?
Yeah, it sounds good.
Thank you.
Okay. Love you guys.